Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know it is hard for us to understand. These things do seem strange and puzzling to us, but we pray that you would help us as I speak, but more importantly, help us as we reflect upon your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will descend upon us and illumine us and give us understanding, even as never before. That he will bring light to our minds and we might be able to see these important truths with clarity, and we will see how they apply to our lives, that we will not walk away and forget what we've thought about, but rather these truths will leave their stamp upon our soul, and so that we will go away changed people, living differently, thinking differently. So be with us, Lord, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, Aaron, and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons. According to all that I have commanded you, you shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 one-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning for a soothing aroma, as an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Last time, we looked at the priestly garments. And we saw there that particularly the high priest pointed directly to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is God's final and true high priest, who sacrificed himself for us and continues to intercede for us in heaven and to secure all the blessings that we need for the Christian life. Well, that was last week. This week, we're going to look again at the priesthood. But this time we're going to focus on the imperfections of the human priests. In a way, they are more like us and unlike Jesus. In this chapter, the priests are set apart for their work. And as they're set apart for their work, they must go through several ceremonies. Those ceremonies were to prepare them for the work they were going to do. Only after they'd been prepared could they serve God acceptably. All right, so in our time, there are just two points we're going to consider. First, we're going to really just move through quite quickly through the various ceremonies under the heading prepared for service. So we're just going to try and briefly understand what's going on. And then lastly, we're going to consider one major part of their service which is mentioned toward the end of this passage, and that is to do with the offering of the morning and evening sacrifices. All right, so let's first then look at this first heading, prepared for service. This chapter describes various ceremonies involved in their consecration, or their being set apart by God for special work. All of this had to happen for Aaron and his sons so that they could serve God. There are a lot of details and they are significant, but I don't want to bombard you with all the details, that you miss the point. So I'm not going to look at all the details in particular, but just try and get the big picture, because that's often how I think it worked. It was more big picture rather than looking at the fine details. A lot of people do, they get caught up in the fine details and they miss the point. And you're looking at every, every bit of thread and every, bracket or whatever. That's not, I don't believe, what we're meant to do. And the New Testament doesn't focus on those things either. When it explains these things in the book of Hebrews, it focuses on the big issues, the big picture, the main drama of what's going on. So that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to focus on the main drama, All right, in verses 1 to 3, God tells Moses what he needs. He says, get all these items because this is what you'll need for these ceremonies, verses 1 to 3. Then verses 4 to 9, we see in those verses that first Aaron and his sons are washed. They're washed with water. We're not told how they're washed. We're not told what's washed. Some people think everything's washed. Other people just think it's their hands and feet, but we're not told. They're washed anyway. That's the important thing. They were cleansed. And then they were dressed in their clothes that were specially made for them, and then they were anointed with oil. And that sort of, formally got them all ready. Now they were all ready. But then something had to happen. There had to be sacrifices that were offered for them. Now there are three sacrifices mentioned. Three animals. And before each of these animals was killed, Aaron and his son, they had to come to the animal and they had to place their hand on the head of the animal. Or more literally, it's to lean. They had to lean upon the head of the animal. And this symbolized identification. They're identifying in some way with that animal. It's disputed again, the particulars. What did it mean? Did it mean that they were transferring sin from themselves onto the head of the animal? Some people think that that's what's going on. Others just more focus on the fact that, it's identifying ownership. This is my animal. Here, that doesn't seem relevant. But I think the idea of identification, this animal is being, something's happening to this animal instead of me, in my place. So what should have happened to me is going to happen to this animal. It's going to die for them. It's going to die in their place. That's really what's going on here. And there are three offerings. I'll just list them and briefly comment. The first offering is referred to as a sin offering, a sin offering. Well, what's going on there? Well, it seems by the details that follow that that the purpose of the sin offering was to remove guilt. It was dealing with guilt, right? And there's different aspects of guilt that need dealing with, but the aspect that seems to be focused on in the sin offering is removing guilt from the individual or cleansing them. It's also used for cleansing the altar as well. So the sin offering is a cleansing offering, washing away the defilement of sin from the individual. It was a young bull that was offered. Part of this bull was offered on the altar, and the rest of the bull was burned outside the camp. It's sort of like, I think the idea there is like the removal of sin. All the sins being laid upon this animal is taken outside the camp and burned. Removed far from Aaron. Removed far from the altar. That's the first thing, the sin offering. The burnt offering is the second one mentioned. And it's a ram. There are two rams. This is the first ram. And what's different about this sacrifice is that the whole animal is burned. The whole animal is burned. Now again, here there are some differences of opinion as to what is symbolized. Some people think that what is symbolized here is wholehearted dedication to God. Right? The whole animal is offered up on the altar. That could mean that, or it might be part of it. But I tend to think that it's the main point is heading in a different direction. I think it's really dealing with guilt from God's side. All right? That is, it's satisfying God's justice. All right? God, because we sin against a holy God, God demands that sin be paid for. And how is it paid? It's by the entire life. You know, the entire life has to be offered to God. And so that's what's being thinking. And notice at the end of it says that the smoke ascends to God as a soothing aroma. A soothing, it's strange, isn't it? Probably didn't smell too good to us. Burning flesh. But it was ascending as a soothing aroma, and the concept here that the Hebrew words related to the idea of rest. Rest. It's sort of like God smells it and he's at rest. What's going on there? I think what it's saying is his justice is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. Or we can say his just anger is turned away. Now lastly, the peace offering. Now, it's called by different names in this section. It's a little bit confusing. It's a special kind or a unique kind of peace offering reserved for this process of consecration. It's another ram. It's far more complex because there's far more going on here. The blood of this animal was placed on the right ear, the thumb, and the right big toe. And what's going on here? I think that this does mean the entirety of the person. It's an idea of atonement or cleansing, but it's applied to the entire part of the human. Some have suggested that it's talking about the hearing. You know, hearing, their ears open to hear God's word, their thumb, their hands that are to work for God, their feet, which talks about their behaviour or walk of life or something like that. But it certainly does express something that these people are totally set apart for God. Every part, you know, the ear, the thumb, the toe. You know, we tend to think of from head to toe, don't we? From head to toe, meaning the entire person. Well, they've got the ear, thumb, and toe.
And part of this animal was then placed along with some bread in Aaron's hands and the hands of his sons. What's going on there? There's a wave offering and there's a heave offering. There's again much dispute as to what those Hebrew words mean. But it seems to me that what's going on is that it's sort of like Moses is coming along and putting that into Aaron's hands. It actually refers to filling the hands of Aaron. Right? Filling the hands. The word often translated ordination is filling the hands of Aaron. So Moses comes along, he puts it in. It's sort of like an induction into the position. Moses comes along, he puts the sacrifice into Aaron's hands. All right, Aaron, you're going to be doing this from now on. And then it was taken and burned, that part that was put into his hands. But the last part of it was eaten by the priests. And we've seen this before, back in Exodus 24, they're able to share a meal with God. That's the symbolism, sharing a meal with God. Part of it was offered to God on the altar, and the other part, they get to eat. God gets his part, his meat and bread. They get their part, their meat and bread. It's expressing fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We're friends. We're sitting down like friends at a table and having a meal together. All right. So we've covered most of the information there. Let's have a look then just at the last few verses of this section, verse 35 to 37, the altar needs to be consecrated also. Now, why does the altar need to be consecrated? Well, in one sense, it does need to be set apart for God's work, but perhaps also because it's been made by sinful humans. And needs to be cleansed from all human contact, if you like, to be set apart for God's holy purposes. And the process was to take 7 days, symbolizing possibly completeness. All right. So there you have it. The consecration of Aaron, prepared for service. Now let me ask you, have you been prepared for service? Have you been prepared for service? Because that's, I think, where we must come to as we're applying this to ourselves. What does this have to say to me and to you? Have you been prepared for service? In Jesus, Christians become part of a priesthood. We're thinking about that in the men's group this morning. We become priests. We don't have, like what the Old Testament described, we don't have a set class of people who serve God, in his temple before him, while everyone else sort of can't approach, you know, they've sort of got to keep a distance. We don't have that anymore. And the New Testament tells us that we've all been made priests to God. We were looking today at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this: you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we see in chapter 5 there that because Jesus has died and he's purchased a people, now that these people that he's purchased are referred to as kings and priests to God. So that's true of each one of us. We're all part of this priest. Each one of us here is a priest. I'm not a priest. Jesus is the priest, and all of us are joined with Jesus in his service, in a sense. As a Christian person, you
have been called, like Aaron and his sons, into a life of total dedication or consecration to God. That's what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? It's not partial. It's not saying, well, God just wants you to turn up once a week, you know, for an hour on a Sunday, and that's your priestly service. No, no, this means the whole of your life. You're a priest. You're dedicated to God. And so I think we can say, sometimes we use language that is imprecise and sometimes easy to confuse. Sometimes we talk about full-time Christian work, and that's a select group of people who are called to full-time Christian work, someone like me, you know. But that's not really right. We're all called to full-time Christian work. It doesn't mean you must give up your day job. It doesn't mean you must go to Bible college. But it does mean that your whole life is set apart by God and for God to serve God. That's your Christian calling. And you do that every day. You do that in your home. You're a priest in your home. You're serving God in your home. In terms of how you love and provide for your family, and how you sacrificially serve one another. That's service to God. As you obey God's commands in your home. As you do that in the workplace. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians to slaves. There's some analogy there with the workplace. Not everything is the same, of course. Ephesians 6, 5 to 6 says this: slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So Paul's saying to these slaves who had no choice but to obey their masters, he's saying to them, no, 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 see your work very differently. See yourself as slaves of Christ. And so that all of your work that you're doing, you're not just serving your master, you're serving Jesus. And that's how we're to see. That's how you're to see your work. In your workplace, you are a priest. You're a priest. You are serving God in your workplace. And sometimes that's hard to see that. That's hard to get your head around that. But that's what Paul teaches in Ephesians. And it's the same wherever you are. Whether you're at school, what are you doing? You're a priest of God at school, serving the Lord, seeking to be a witness to the Lord there in that place. And it's certainly true in the church. In the church, together, as brothers and sisters, we are serving the Lord as priests. We are together as we love and serve and worship together. We are bringing before God these sacrifices. And so that's how we must learn to see our lives. Let me ask you, is this how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a priest? Your life set apart, dedicated, consecrated to God. See, often we forget who we are and we forget whose we are. But you must remember, I must remember, that Christ has claimed us to be his special servant. Well, let me ask you, is that how you're living your life? Whatever area you find yourself, is that how you're living your life? It may be time
for each one of us to reaffirm this consecration to God. Maybe today that's what God wants of you, to remember that you're His priest. You're His priest in the home, in your work environment. Together we serve as a holy priesthood in the church. We're not just passive here in the church. We don't just come along to church and then disappear from church. You're a priest. You're part of the priesthood in the church, serving together. So that together we're offering these sacrifices to God. You're a vital part. You're not just an onlooker. And perhaps we just need to remember this. And again, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him, and to renounce whatever else has asserted its claim on our lives. Nothing else owns you. Jesus owns you. He's purchased you with His blood. You belong to Him. You're His priest. And nobody has the right to come and claim your life from you. Jesus has claimed it. So many things come into our life to steer us off course. So we must affirm today, I am a priest to God. He has set me apart for His service. But there's one other thing that's important as something of a qualification of what I've just said here, and that is before we serve as a priest, we must first be consecrated. It's not just everybody who's a priest, of course. You've got to first be consecrated to be a priest. You've got to be set apart by God. God needs to lay His hand upon you, grab you, and say, you're mine. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. That's what baptism symbolizes. Washing, cleansing. Like these priests, it was a sort of a baptism that they were going through there in the temple. We need to be dressed. How are we dressed? Well, we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's often how the church has expressed it. Jesus gives us new clothes to wear, beautiful clothes, clean clothes, royal robes. But they're not ours by nature, they're His that He gives to us. We need to be dressed in His righteousness and we need to be anointed. Well, how are we anointed? Well, it's the anointing there often in the Old Testament pictures the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, John talks about you have received an anointing from God. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. We've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and so we are now fit for service. There's one other thing that relates to this consecration. And it really, this is the main thing. These sacrifices that were necessary, they all picture Jesus. To be consecrated, to be set apart for God, we've first got to come and see the need of Jesus. We've got to come in effect like Aaron and his sons who laid their hands upon the head of the animal. So we've got to come and we've got to lean our hands upon the Lord Jesus and say, He is my sacrifice. He is the sacrifice I am relying upon. Only then is His sacrifice accepted on our behalf. Are you leaning on Jesus today? Are you relying upon Him to be your sacrifice? The one who died in your place so that you can be washed and cleansed and set apart for God? If we're not consecrated in this way, then all of our service is unacceptable to God. If we are unclean, then our service is unclean. If we are unacceptable to God, then our service is unacceptable to God. If we are rendering to God unholy service, then it will be rejected by a holy God. Let's be very clear about that. We must understand the order here. There's something we've got to get the order right.
And the order is this.
Well, let me say the wrong order. The wrong order is this. I'm accepted by God on the basis of my service. Or we can say it this way. This is the wrong order. I serve God, and on the basis of that service, God accepts me. That's the wrong order. This reminds us of a very important spiritual truth. God first accepts me, and then he accepts my service. And so as you are accepted by God on the basis of Jesus, as you rely on Jesus, then God accepts you and accepts your service. Then you can offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. We can say that a different way. We can say that when we're accepted by God in Jesus, then all of our service comes through Jesus and is washed by Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:5, Peter notes there that all of that, those sacrifices that are offered are through Jesus Christ. Hebrews as well, we've been referring to Hebrews a lot because Hebrews helps us to understand this whole sacrificial system. But notice how what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. As he comes to a conclusion, listen to what he says. Through him, that's Christ, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When we offer sacrifices through Christ, have you been consecrated? Have you been consecrated by God? If you have, I would encourage you, exhort you, brothers and sisters, to serve him. You are accepted by him because of Christ. Now he will accept your service. Serve him. And know the pleasure of serving him. And what's the pleasure of serving him? It is knowing his pleasure. Because that's what the scripture tells us. That God is pleased with our service. He is pleased when we offer these sacrifices. God delights in them. Yes, imperfect, but they come through Christ. And so are cleansed. And so often we can look at the imperfection of our work and say, how can God accept this? God knows my heart. God knows my heart. It's full of hypocrisy and how can God accept anything from me? He's a holy God. Well, the answer is simple. It comes through Christ. And since it comes through Christ, it's acceptable to him. God delights in it, even though it's imperfect. Serve him and know his pleasure. Maybe we could say that a little bit stronger. Serve him and often feel his pleasure. And one day, he's going to greet you. And what's he going to say? You lousy, good-for-nothing. Well, he will say that to some who have buried their talent in the ground. But not to you who are serving Christ. What will he say to you? He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Serve him now, brothers and sisters. Serve him now. And he is pleased with that. Well, let's move on to the last point.
Now, this is a lot briefer, this point. We're looking here at a major part of this service, because that's what the last verses speak about, from 38 to 46. After all of this consecration of Aaron and the altar, then they were prepared to serve. And the thing that's focused on in these verses is this morning and evening offering. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And this was essential so that God could live with his people. So that God and man could live together in harmony, these offerings had to be offered up. See how it ends. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron, his sons, who ministered to me as priest. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Here it is. This must happen so God can live among them. It was as if there had to be this continual ascending of smoke, this stream of smoke, all the time, ascending from that altar. In the morning and in the evening. I don't know how long it would take to burn a whole animal. But I assume it would take a fair bit of time. It wasn't a huge fire, remember, what was it, about 2 metres? 2 metres by 2 metres, fire in the centre. It would take quite a bit of time to totally burn an animal. And so there's this smoke continually ascending, morning, evening, covering the whole day. And remember that this smoke, it's called a burnt offering. This smoke was a soothing aroma to God, picturing satisfied justice. He would smell this aroma and then deal with them accordingly. Deal with them not in justice, but in mercy. In a sense, we could say these sacrifices were a reminder to God. Because we know the animals didn't really do it. That was just a picture. These continual sacrifices, day and night, offered up to God, were a continual reminder to God and to us that a sacrifice was coming that would truly deal with our sin. And of course, that's Jesus. Jesus is that sacrifice. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Done. It is finished, Jesus cried on the cross. And so we don't need these constant sacrifices. We don't need this constant burning flesh being offered up to God, because Jesus is that constant sacrifice before the Father. He sees his Son before him, and his anger is turned away from us. Jesus is that soothing aroma in the nostrils of God. So for Christians, what does that mean? This is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. That God's anger has been satisfied. And so he will deal with us in mercy and in judgment. What do you think? How do you think God sees you? You see, often we listen to the devil, or we listen to ourselves. We listen to the devil. Well, you do get mixed messages from the devil.
because he's out to deceive us. But often it's condemnation. You're not acceptable to God. You're a sinner. And we listen to ourselves. And what do we say? Well, sometimes when we're doing all right, we think, God must be looking at me quite well because I'm doing quite well today. But then we fall. How does God see me now? What does this tell us? What does this tell us? How does God see us? This is what it tells us. God looks at you continually through the sacrifice of his son. That's what it says. He looks at you through the sacrifice of his son. And that means that the demands of his justice are fully met. He has no more judgment left because his judgment has been fully poured out upon Jesus. His son, God the Son. God willingly took the judgment himself. He was that sacrifice. He was that sacrifice upon the wood of the altar being the cross. And so we can expect, we can know for sure that God will deal with us in mercy and not in judgment. And that is the most wonderful news. Remind yourself, brothers and sisters, there is no judgment left for those who are in Jesus. No judgment left. God will never treat you with judgment. And that means when life is hard, when things aren't going so well, when we're not performing too well, understand that God is not and will not punish you. When life is difficult, I'm saying, well, maybe God's punishing me. Now get that thought out of your mind. It's wrong. He's not punishing you. He's a father who loves you. The writer of Hebrews, again, helps us to think about this in the right way. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, how should we see this suffering we're going through? It's not punishment, because Jesus absorbed all the punishment. What is it? It's discipline. This is actually the loving discipline of a father. Submit to it, good things will come. Good things will come. It will bring forth the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So when you're suffering, look up. Don't see an angry father who's just lashing out to beat you. See a father who may not be pleased with everything you do, but he is kind. He is full of mercy. And he wants to correct you. And he wants to make you just like his perfect son, Jesus. That's what he's doing. But one last thing before we finish. We've thought together about how God sees us. God sees us through the sacrifice of his son. And I think we must bring it to this place too. That we must learn to see others as God sees us. We must learn to see others as God sees us. Listen to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter, just the end of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, the language is exactly the same as what we have here. See others as God sees you. How does God see you? Well, God sees me through the sacrifice of Christ in mercy. How do we see others? How do you see others? Well, often we look at people through a lens of, well, not through the lens of Christ, but with a critical and a judgmental eye. We often are like the unmerciful servant, aren't we? God has forgiven us 10,000 talents. And yet we go to a brother, a sister, or a husband, or a wife, or a child, or someone at work, And we want to choke them. Pay back what you owe. How dare you do this to me? We are treating them out of judgment. But the Bible condemns that in so many places. Do not judge one another. Why? Because God hasn't judged us and he doesn't treat us that way. So learn to treat one another with mercy through the lens of Christ. How does God see each other? Through Christ. How should we? Through Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. We need to remember this in the church, because often there's far too much critical attitudes. We need this in the home, because again, we can be so harsh and critical of each other. By the grace of God, let's be done with that. Let us be done with that. Let us treat one another out of mercy. Out of mercy. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's pray and seek his face. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you that in these pages there were such important truths that you gave to your ancient people. And we pray that we would hear today. We would understand. We would go away with something that made sense to us. Something that you've impressed upon our souls. Something that will change the way we see things and change the way we behave. Chiefly, Lord, that we would be a people full of praise for you, full of thanksgiving, that you will heal our relationship with you, that we will not be cold and distant to you, thinking wrong thoughts about you, but we'll see you as the kindest of fathers, always acting in love, even when you're disciplining, always doing what is good for us, never rejecting us, never giving us the cold shoulder, never being harsh. We thank you and praise you for who you are. And help us to see this more clearly and to affect our whole life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together as we conclude, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."